young people. I pray that song has an impact on your heart, on your life. I want you to find your place tonight, if you would, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it is a long chapter, and so I hope you brought a meal with you. It's a long chapter, but we're in just one verse tonight. Just one verse. That's the last verse of the chapter. I want to read it through, and then I want to update you on another story, another prayer need that we have. And I want us to look at the subject tonight of my hope. My hope. Everyone in life needs to have hope. Whatever you're facing, the answer for that is hope. Now, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, down to verse 58, if you would, please. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, let me ask you this. Don't physically respond, but do you ever get to the place that you're discouraged and you feel like giving up or giving in? I think all of us face those things. I was asked this morning about Andrew Brunson, the pastor that is being held in Turkey. It is almost 1:30 in the morning in the prison where he is right now. And he will be going on another trial in the morning. So I'm going to encourage you through your bedtime. Now, while we're asleep tonight, he's going to be going back into the courtroom. The last court case, when they brought it into the courtroom, the American senators that were there, the American media that was there, the media said this. The media said in a United States court, this would have only been in the courtroom for one day because it's a kangaroo court. The people that are pushing or pressing the issues against him were not even in the courtroom, and their identity was not even revealed. Now, what they're saying about the whole case is that he is a political pawn. And they have just simply chosen a person of Christian faith. There's a couple things happening in Turkey right now that are leading to his continued incarceration. Now, we prayed back before his April 16 trial date, and not a lot. We didn't think there was a lot of good news that came from it, but the reality was the day was a success because he was being held in a prison in a cell that was built for 8 people, and I think they said there was 30 to 40 people in this cell. His daughter had seen him just weeks prior to that. She came back to the United States for her own personal safety. His wife is afraid to leave Turkey for fear that they would not allow her to re-enter the country again once that she's gone. So she has stayed there. His daughter went back to visit with him, and she was ushered into the room where she was going to see him. She says that he has lost over 50 pounds while he's in prison, that he is disoriented, that at times it was very hard for him to speak. And she said, it broke my heart to see the condition of my dad. Now, the April 16 trial, which was postponed and that will happen tomorrow, the blessing that came from it is he was removed from that prison. It drew enough attention worldwide that the government knew they had to do something. So they moved him to another prison, and he is in a cell with just one other person, and he said that that has become bearable. But this has had an impact on his way of thinking, and I mean by that his emotion. She said he is a different person than he was when he went in. They don't know all that's happened. Now, in Turkey, there's a couple things that are happening. One, the economy has tanked. And the president wants the attention off of the economy. And so he is using this particular case, which there's a lot of false accusations being made. One, that he was a terrorist. Two, he's charged with espionage and several other pieces with that. And so he's using this as a way to get it off of the attention, off of the economy. Second, there was a coming election. And he chose to bump the election up. His popularity is fading away. people are not following his lead as they were originally. So he had to do something in order to try to regain the faith of people. And so what he did, in fear that the election was too far away, he redated the election, and now it's June the 24th. And the people, for some reason, it has turned their attitude toward him, and now he has become a tremendous person in Turkey. Now, the president of our country, the senators of our country, Congress has put sanctions against the president of Turkey, in which we will no longer sell weapons. I don't think we ought to be selling weapons to enemies anyway, but we're not going to be selling any more weapons to them. There's other things that are coming down the pipeline. A lot more information with it than I want to get into tonight, but just suffice to say this. In reading of those who have been in to interview him, his daughter, they have let a couple of people in the media interview him. They let his lawyers in to be able to set up and plan for court. And everybody is saying the same thing. He is discouraged. He feels as if he is defeated. And his daughter said, "We feel as if he is losing hope." Now, this verse of Scripture tonight is talking about hope in a great way. Now, the church at Corinth, if we were to read through this entire chapter and really the first full book, the church in Corinth was having a lot of problems and a lot of issues. Some of the things that came up, there was divisions in the church. We'll not take time to read through all of those tonight, but there was the fact that sin was being tolerated in the church. There's also the fact that false doctrine, and we will look at that in a few moments, false doctrine abounded in the church. People had fully stepped away. And chapter 15 tonight, where we're in, we're going to read a lot from several different passages, but chapter 15, Paul is dealing with the resurrection. And the people in the church had come to believe that the resurrection wasn't true. Now, understand this tonight. Without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope. We are wasting our time in what we're doing. There were a lot of fleshly practices that were being conducted within the realm of the church. So Paul is spending the whole book of 1 Corinthians pulling out and pointing out and trying to handle the difficulties that the church was having in them. Now, look at chapter 15. An example of it, of what we're talking about tonight, is found in verse number 12. So back up to verse 12, if you would. And it says, again, with that doctrinal error that was abounding, it says, "Now, if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, a large part of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is refuting the thought that Jesus had not risen from the dead. And he spends a lot of his writing in proving out by the personal experiences, by personal knowledge of people who had seen Jesus after the resurrection. He's pointing to the church, showing them the number of times that Christ exposed himself to people and they saw him. The disciples and the church, and for those days that he was left here, Christ showed himself. Now, some have been denying the actual resurrection. Now, Paul spends the remainder of the chapter declaring some awesome doctrines about the resurrection and laying hold on some things. Now, nowhere else in the Bible do you find so clear a defense on the thought of the resurrection. Now, Paul concludes his thoughts in verse 58, and he looks at touching on what we have, the hope that we have as children of God. He looks at what that hope accomplishes in us. That's why I want us to examine this tonight. And then he tells us how we can walk before the Lord in absolute hope. So those three things are what he's doing in this one verse. So if we look at all of these tonight, we want to come to some conclusions with things. In this verse, we do have a reason to talk about hope. Now, if you take note tonight, take note of this. In this verse, there's first of all a people of hope. Above anybody else in the world, who should have hope? The child of God should have hope. Every one of us. Now, I will tell you this. We have little hope when you look at the circumstances that of our living today. How many of us have hope in government? Just not there. How many of us tonight would have hope in professions that we have? And by that, I mean our occupation. We are praying. I want to remind you to continue to pray. Brother Chris Robsky, and he found out just days ago that his job is going away. And we want to pray that God will provide the job, the employment for him. There's very little hope in our profession, very little hope in our government. There's very little hope in groups, even the what we would call para-church groups. In the last number of years, we've seen a lot of things jump off, so to speak, of a diving board, religiously speaking, and draw national attention to something, and given just a little time, and it fades away. So there's not a lot of hope in groups either. Now notice that with this people of hope, who are the people that have the greatest hope? Look at our verse tonight. Paul says this, my beloved brethren. My beloved brethren. Not just the believers in Corinth. Now, notice, if you would, this is 1 Corinthians. But God has done something spectacular for us tonight. This was written from Paul to them. However, this is God's Word. And God inspired Paul to write it to that church. But in writing it to that church, God has inspired it for His church. And just as important as it was to the church of Corinth, tonight this passage of Scripture and this verse is written to us. And we need to take heart of it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Now let's look at this people of hope, this family of God that we're in. We're born into a family. And that gives us the privilege of being a people of hope. So what do we have hope in? Well, we'll find some things. If you look at verse number 1 and verse number 10 of chapter 15, you'll find those. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren. Now, our text says, therefore, my beloved brethren. Verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. And so Paul is talking about hope and strength. You've received it, and that's what you stand on. I don't know how many of you lose your balance very well or not, but I've told you the story before. Randy King moved here from Indiana. He had never seen an ocean before. And so one day, we drove up. We had their family and our family. We drove up to let them see the ocean. Randy's standing there with his britches legs rolled up. He says, I want to get my feet in the water of the ocean. I've never had them there. So he walked out just where the wave was coming in and out and in and out. Have you ever stood there in that sand and the wave come in and out and in and out and suddenly the sand around your feet begins to wash out? And suddenly you begin to lose stability. Well, that's what he experienced. In a spiritual sense, we experience the same things oftentimes. And we as believers are a people of hope. For the first reason is this, we are delivered by grace. Look at verse number 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me. Now, that is not a word that we use every day. His grace that was bestowed upon me. What does that mean? That grace that was presented to me. That grace that was conferred upon me. Guillermo's graduation the other night, the president of Virginia Baptist Bible College stood at the end of the presentation when everyone had received their degree. In certain departments, he would stand and he had a little speech that he did. He said tonight, and he went through by the power from the state and the church and the college and all of those things. He said, I bestow upon you your degree for, and he told what the degree was. I wish, and he can't see me now, I wish you could have seen Guillermo standing there. as he's standing in front, they gave him an opportunity. He had a speech that night. But Guillermo was standing there, and he had his degree. And he was holding that degree like this. And the president said, "I bestow this upon you and confer the rights and privileges." Now, in this passage of Scripture, that's sort of the word that's being used here. He says, "And his grace which was bestowed upon you." It was a gift. It was conferred. It was presented. It was bestowed upon me. Was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all. You know, I think when reading that particular phrase of the verse, I think Paul was so heartbroken over what his life had been before that he poured himself into the cause of Christ, not to be redeemed by his works, but to try to overcome what his works had been before. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace that was bestowed upon me. But I labored more abundantly than they all." Look again. "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Paul says, "I could not have done the work that I have done if it were not for the grace of God." So the people of hope have that hope because we are a people delivered by grace. God's grace. Turn, if you would, quickly over to the book of Ephesians. Several verses that sort of prove out and give stability to this verse here in 1 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would please. And we'll begin in verse number 1. Again, this is a passage of Scripture that we are familiar with. And many of you have portions of it, maybe all of it, memorized to your head. Allow it to get to our hearts that we can apply it. Notice verse 1. "And you hath he quickened." Now somebody tell me what that means, quickened. Made alive. I'm glad you got it. "Made alive." "And you hath he quickened," or made alive. Well, what were we before? Who were dead. And what were we dead in? Trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past, and he begins to sort of describe out what we were. In times past, we walked according to the course of this world. I know it keeps coming up, but he's had such an impact for so many years. One of the things that came up yesterday was a businessman that Brother Tyler had some impact in his life. And his distribution of tracts at the corner, when you would see someone begging at the street corner. He said, "I was never with him as we went through sales routes that he didn't pull out a $5 bill and put it in a tract. And when he would roll the window down, he'd say, 'Listen, I'm going to give you this. But I want you to please read this card. It will change your life.'" And as brief as you can at a stoplight, he would testify to them that this is what changed my life from where you are. According to the course of this world, there was a time that we walked like that. There was a time when we had no hope because we were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, a person who is considered dead, there is no physical value in the corpse of the dead. I have heard, I've seen strange things that happen with funeral services and around a time of death, hospital rooms. And I have seen people take hold of the hand of the dead and hold that hand. I've seen them clutch the hand to them. I've seen mothers lean over dead bodies and pull that body up to them. And they'll hug them as if that corpse is going to return the hug. It's not going to happen. That corpse isn't going to hold their hand. Because when you are dead, there is no value. "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead." You had no value. You had no action that you could take with this. "According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's exactly who we were. And living like that, there is no hope. And I tell you this so often. I thought of it this week. I was called for a hospital call for an acquaintance of someone in our church. A lady had tried to commit suicide. And she had come to the place in her life that she had lost hope of life. And my call that came to me to ask me to visit with her was the fact that her greatest need is Christ. Now, when I got there, she was not able to converse with me, and I was able to speak to a few of the family members. And I don't know, I could not talk to her and find out what brought her to the place that she thought she had absolutely no hope. And so the answer for that was to take her life. But her life was not taken. You say, why? I believe, number one, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. God controls that. I couldn't talk to her about what brought her to that place. But when she comes around, she's going to find out that life just got more difficult. She has impaired herself. She has changed the view of herself. The majority of the left side of her face is now missing. And she's blind. How do you live on that way? I've known Kevin Tyler since he was 4 years old, and I listened to his heart yesterday morning, and he said, I'm over there. I put my mom in the ground. He said, I didn't want to leave. It was a cold day. And he told us of the conversation his dad had with him about getting through things one day at a time. You see, before we met Christ, before we were saved by grace, we had no hope. And people with no hope do not see, they don't see the future. They don't see the relief. They don't see what God is doing. Now let's continue reading in this passage of Scripture. It says that we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Now what does that mean? We know tonight that we within us carry the nature, the natural man. We carry the Adamic nature or Adamic nature in us. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. And that nature passed to all of us through that. So it's by Adam and it's by our birth. Now look at verse 4 if you would. But God, and I like that, he's just told us, Paul's just said, he said, "You look here, before you had grace, you had no hope. And you walk like the world, and you talk like the world, and you involved yourself like the world. But then when you were dead in trespasses and sin, there was grace that was conferred upon you. Life took a new turn, a new twist." And verse number 4, "But God." I know it's a little simplistic to say tonight, but aren't you glad God butted into your life? In the midst of being dead in trespasses and sin, God butted in with grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, for with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, even when we had no value to him, and he hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. And then what happened after that grace was conferred upon us? Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. One of the tragedies or hardships of death is the fact that it separates. But notice what he says here, and hath made us sit together. The dead and those that he had quickened, there's a separation. But when he quickens you and gives you life, he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in us, kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For, and we know these verses, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. Now notice this, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God, before man ever was, had a standard of living. And He ordained man to walk in that standard of living. And man walked away from it and he lost hope. But God, as we notice in verse 4, who is rich in mercy, was not content to leave man without hope, but to give him hope through mercy and through grace. So we have hope tonight. We're a people of hope because we're delivered by grace. Notice this, if you would. We're a people of hope because we're a people destined for glory. We're destined for glory. Look back, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look at verse 49. Let's begin there. And as we have borne the image of the earthy. Now, what image of the earth do we have? As we have borne the image of Adam, our father. As we have that nature of Adam. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We have been like Adam, but we have a destiny with glory to be made like Christ. Notice it says, also bear the image of the heavenly. One day we have the image of Adam, but in the destined glory, we're going to have the image of God, the image of Christ. Notice verse number 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's why the physical body has to be laid aside. Because it's corruptible. Look at verse number 51. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed. Now, the dead, when Christ returns, when Christ raptures us up, the dead that rise from the graves, they're going to receive an incorruptible body. But there's going to be people alive that haven't departed by death yet. They too must receive the incorruptible body. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed because nothing of corruption can be found in heaven. Look at verse 52. In a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. I want to tell you this about my livelihood. I am so tired of funerals. I occasionally have funeral homes call. I've got a couple of friends that are on the call list for funeral homes. I've never been asked to be put on that. If I am asked, I will preach funerals for folks outside of our church. But it's a gospel message always. I don't let anyone put any bounds on what I have to say. But I want to tell you this. I get tired of death and funerals. I know there's a purpose with it. But notice it says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. I looked through this auditorium. I was counting up the other day a little bit as best I could, and I know that some names and faces slipped my mind for the moment. I had somebody ask me the other day, said, Brother Sumter, how many funeral services have you conducted? I don't have a clue. I know I've got a drawer in my desk, the clergy record. When I come back, I always put the clergy record in that drawer. I'll tell you this tonight, the drawer's full. And it basically has the information about the service on it, the person, sometimes the obituary is there. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. There's been a lot of folks that I've stood by their bedside when they were walking through the valley of the shadow of death. A lot of people that we visited, there's some that I will that have made a mark on my heart and my life that I will never forget. I was the last person to see Brother Earl Kellogg Sr. And I walked into his room and the suffering from cancer. I can't even portray tonight how hard he was working to breathe. It was the first time in my life that I ever prayed a prayer like I prayed holding his hand that day. And I begged God for mercy for him. I didn't know if he could hear me or not, but he squeezed my hand real hard. And I left the room. And I made it to the car. He was on the third floor. It was the old Richmond Memorial Hospital downtown. Took the elevator, got outside, got to my car, and my cell phone rang. Now, it wasn't a little cell phone. It was back when cell phones were, you know. And it was the hospital calling. And he had slipped out into eternity. I never forget sitting with Dorothy Pierce as the machines were being turned off. And Beth had laid there, her daughter had laid there for so long, so ill. And they turned those machines back. And we prayed together and she slipped out. I never forget praying and talking with Tony Pergoni before he died. And telling him I'd see him in the morning. But I knew in my heart of hearts I'd never see him again on earth. I knew the morning I was talking about, and I quoted the verse of scripture to him, weeping endures for the night. I said, Tony, this has been a long night, but I'll see you in the morning. I drove from Petersburg back to my house, and just a little while later, Tony graduated. I'm going to tell you this. I'm tired of death. And I'm tired of seeing what the corruptible body does to man. Cancer has been so bad for all of these years. And now one of the, just a tremendous struggle to watch people go through dementia and Alzheimer's. But they have to go through that. If God tarries his coming, you and I are going to have to go through that. Because nothing corruptible can enter heaven. And I don't know about you, but that's the glory of heaven. Because there's nothing corruptible there. I'm willing to shed a few pounds to get there. And that I'm not talking about diet. I'll shed this whole body. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, this temporary, has to put on immortality. Look at verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? Let me tell you this. When we talk about hope, there's a people of hope. And the people of hope are delivered by grace. And they're destined for glory. Thanks be to God for that unspeakable gift. But it's not just a people of hope. I told you verse 58 is full tonight. Look, if you would, look toward the verse at the power of hope. The power of hope. Now, there's a few light switches back here on this back wall. Some will remember when all the light switches and dimmer switches were all up here. There's a bank of light switches and dimmers up there in the sound room. It's that long. Now, we can go up there and we can twist those things and we can cut the lights out. But those switches aren't the power. And over behind this door in the choir room over in this side, there's electric panels. And they're fed off of a panel back here in the mechanical room. And there's breakers there. But the power is not in those breakers. The power is not in that light switch. And the power really isn't in those light bulbs. The power goes further back. And we can say, well, it comes from the street. Well, and some of you that live around this way know there's a transforming center over on Cedar Fork Road. And the power doesn't even come from there. You can keep tracing that. You have to trace it back to the original source. Why is it that people have such a difficult time understanding that spiritually there is a power? And listen, the power of Christ, as I said, the power electricity isn't the light bulb. That light bulb, without being connected to the power, that light bulb is useless. Without being connected to this box and to that box and to that pole and to that transformer and further out back to the original. Now understand this, there's a people of hope, but there's a power of hope, and it's not in people. The power of hope that we have comes from God Himself. Now notice this word, therefore, in verse 58. The word therefore draws our minds back to everything that Paul has said about this power. Now we can go through the New Testament and look at the fact of power over demons and the power over different things that we would look at. The power that God had over... Listen, God controlled the rain in Noah's day. But He also controlled the rain in Elijah's day. And God controlled the winds. There's not a natural element that is not under His control. And what does Jesus say? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And so tonight, if we're going to be a people of hope, because we've been given grace, and a people of hope because we know we have a destiny, we have to realize that the power of that hope does not rest in us. We're just the light bulb. We're just the switch. The power that we have comes from Christ. Notice, if you would, hope causes us to be some things. And first of all, it causes us to be, look at your verse there, be ye steadfast. The power of hope causes us to be steadfast. What does that mean? To be seated, to be situated, to be settled. Tonight, you, every one of you in here, appear to me to be steadfast. In other words, you're planted right where you are. You've put your faith in those pews. You're steadfast. You're seated. You're secured. You're settled. Notice what he says, be ye steadfast. Remember the folks that were there yesterday and Friday, some of the guys that were there. I've told you the story. Remember I told you the story about the 10 guys that came into my Sunday school classroom? We'd already been going about 15 or 20 minutes. They came sociably late every Sunday. And they walked in and sat on that old pew up in the... And the pews came from the old auditorium, and they graduated to the youth department. And they all came in, and all 10 of them sat down on the same row at the same time. And in the lesson, I heard something go, pow! It's the most unusual sound. And I thought, what in the world was that? And I saw one guy who was seated on that pew, and I saw he dropped about a half inch. I thought, that's interesting. And then all of a sudden, it sounded like some type of a gun, because it went pow, 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 pow. And I looked, and every one of these guys were dropping. And the whole pew fell apart. Now, I'm going to tell you this, it was unstable. Be careful what you put your confidence in. Be ye steadfast, be ye seated, be ye settled, be ye situated, Paul is saying. The bottom line tonight is this, if we have no hope, then we might begin to waver and to wander off. The Scripture talks about this in several places, that the Bible says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. And I wonder how many Christians are walking around today, and Brother Brown spoke of this morning, who are walking around in a cold, apathetic, almost apostasy kind of life because they lost hope. And yes, they can know God, but deny the power. And so hope causes us to be stable, steadfast. Notice the next word. Hope causes us to be stubborn. You say, preacher, that's not a good term to use. Nobody should be stubborn. Well, the Bible says, be ye unmovable. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. I believe there is a, should be about us, a righteous stubbornness. There are some things that we ought not be willing at all. Now, say, how would you illustrate that? In the scripture, I'd illustrate it by Daniel. Because the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart. You know what that meant? Daniel hit a stubborn streak. I think Daniel would have died before he would have taken the king's meat. I think they could have told Daniel, okay, fine, listen, we understand what you're saying, but unless you take the king's wine, the king's meat, and unless you do what you're told to do, we'll execute you. And I think Daniel would have said, then execute me. Because he had reached a place that he was unmovable. And that's why you see him continue in his prayer life. That's why you hear the three Hebrews when they said, if God wants to save us, he can. But if he doesn't, he won't. They had a hope that was steadfast. They had a hope that was unmovable. Now notice this, if you would. It's a hope that challenges to be strong. Always abounding. Now what does that mean? It means exceeding a fixed amount. Overflowingly exceeding. Always abounding. I believe he's talking about here. We have to consider what we have. We have to consider who we are by grace. And then consider this. Step back and look at your life and what God has blessed you with. I'm not saying that our people here tonight don't have needs. We all have needs. And I think God keeps us having needs so that we remain dependent upon him. But my word, we're blessed people. God has lavished his grace on us. If it weren't for the grace of God, and this doesn't mean God has given you more grace than he's given the North Koreans, but if it weren't for God's grace tonight, we couldn't come into this room. So we have to look at what we have, and then the fact that he lavished his grace on us, I think, should cause us to desire to return the favor to him and to go overboard for him. Now, in Romans chapter 12, and we were there this morning in verse number 1, and we'll be in verse number 2 next Sunday in our adult lessons. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Reasonable service. I dealt with somebody last week that their work was poor. And I didn't mean to be overly critical, but I was overly critical. Their work was poor, and when I looked at their work, and it's work that I had paid for, I said, I'm not satisfied with this. The reality is, they did just enough to get by. I knew they didn't do their best. They didn't do good work. He said to me, you ought to be thankful. And I said, tell you what, my friend, I'll be thankful when you do the job right. Now, when I paid him to do service, I had a reasonable expectation of what he should perform. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's not out of the ordinary. It's reasonable. Which is your reasonable service. Now, next Sunday we come to the second verse of that. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. From this pulpit you've heard for years, you can't outgive God. I'd like to try, though. You can't outgive God. And it seems like when you think, oh, I got it this time, God opens the windows of heaven, pours out a blessing. What does he say? There'd not be room enough to receive it. I like that scripture. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over. What is that? That's exceeding. So we have hope that challenges us to be strong. Now, I want you to turn to James chapter 2, if you would, please. James chapter 2, we're almost to the end. James chapter 2, verse 14. We're looking at abounders. Boy, there's been some people who we could imitate in our spiritual lives who abound. One of the ones that I admire reading behind George Mueller, David Brainerd, John Wesley. These were men that learned to abound. In James chapter 2, come to verse 14. What profit? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them those things which are needful to the body. You don't do anything about their clothes. You don't do anything about their hunger. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. We've looked at that word already tonight. There's no benefit in it. And though our works definitely do not save us, we're saved to work. We're saved to serve. And notice what, again, what the scripture said in Romans. This is just our reasonable service, not even outlandish. Let's finish with this tonight. There's also the promise of hope. We would have reason to despair tonight if we had no hope. There was going to be no rapture, no possibility of the resurrection that the Bible speaks of. But Paul says in verse number 13 through verse number 19, Paul sounds out the truth that there was a resurrection, that Jesus did rise from the dead. And our hope equips us by giving us, first of all, confidence. Notice again in verse 58, ye know, that ye may know that your labor is not in vain. That your reasonable service is not in vain. There is no sacrifice. There's no struggle. There's no self-denial. There's no valley deep enough that our work goes unnoticed. Now, realize this. Men may not notice our works, but not one labor in the Lord is in vain. I found this out about God. He keeps meticulous records. You say, how do you know that? One, he knows how many hairs are on my head. And not just the number. And I read that verse a long time, and I thought, well, he knows how many are up there. But here's what it says. He has them numbered. He doesn't just know there's, I'll use Joe Naylor, he's not here, it'll be a low number. God didn't just count the three hairs on Joe's head. God said, this is number one, and this is number two, and this is number three. Y'all tell Joe when you see him what I said tonight. God keeps meticulous records. Give us more proof. Okay, I'll give you more proof. You go back to the Old Testament, and the Bible says that God kept records of our organs and our parts before we were ever born. When we were created, he kept records of our parts. You go back into the New Testament, and the Bible says, and the books were opened. I'm not going into a discussion tonight on what all books are open. What's in those books? The records of God. Listen, don't do what you do for men to see you. That's what the Pharisees did. Don't serve the Lord in order to be recognized. Serve the Lord with the right motive of love. And let him keep the records. I'd rather be honored by God than honored by man on any day. For ye know that your labor is not in vain. So this hope gives us confidence. And then this hope also gives us consolation. For as much as you know that your labor... Now, this word labor, intense labor, it speaks of turmoil, it speaks of trouble, and it even speaks of work that sometimes will be the result in pain and agony. And sometimes that's the work that God tells us is simply reasonable. And in those times, what are we told to do? Walk in confidence. Notice again with me, if you would, this text verse. Therefore, Paul addressing the church who has all of their problems. My beloved brethren, the people of hope. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Again, the hope. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And again, that brings us to the promise of hope. There's the people of hope, the power of hope, and then we end out tonight with the promise of hope. I'll say this tonight and we're done. We cannot live without hope. If, when you take away a person's physical hope, and I've watched this happen with people, and I've shared with you the last 70-some days as we've prayed for Warren, as he was in that hospital, there came a point a few weeks ago when the physical issues brought him to a place that he saw no hope. And I don't mean this wrong against him in any way, shape, or form. All of us reach that place. And he told me, I've shared some of the things, I know the time before last when I saw him, I said, how do you feel? He said, I feel like a caged animal. They convinced him to have the ventilator put in and said, if you could be on it for 2 or 3 days, it may get you 10 or 15 more years. And they put the ventilator on and a breathing mask on him. Kevin told me earlier last week, said I went in a room and he was breathing on the thing. He said, I started talking to him again about the ventilator and all of that. And he said, Dad reached up and pulled the mask back off and said, this was a sales pitch. And when they took all of that off, it was 8 minutes later, he was in heaven. You see, the machine gave him no hope, but he had a hope. And because he died doesn't mean his hope was gone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust. Our hope, a people, a power, and a promise. Pray with us, please. Father, thank you for the night. Help us now to be a people of hope. And may the world see hope.